Good evening. Let's open tonight's service with a hymn from our soft backed hymnals, hymn number 35, Sinners Saved by Grace. Let's all stand together, number 35. Let sinners saved by grace their songs to Jesus raise. Our sins by blood he did erase, and we will sing his praise. Our Savior gave us life, and he has faithful been. His daily grace we've seen. Though in our sin we lay, lost, helpless, and defiled, God's love and grace had fixed the day. We must be reconciled. He would not let us die, though we despised his name, kept as the apple of his eye, his love remained the same. And though we wandered on in sin from place to place, our steps Christ ordered from his throne. He saved us by his grace. Now though we're weak and frail and prone to every sin, our Savior's grace and power prevail, and we're secure in him. Christ, who chose us in love and bought us with his blood, reigns as our surety above, and he will do us good. He will not leave his own, nor let his own leave him. Our Lord will bring us to his throne to ever be with him. Please be seated.
Let's turn together in our Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Good evening. Verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Don't go back to the law. Now, the heresy of Galatia was not justification by works, it was sanctification by works. They would have said, "Oh no, we're saved by free grace, but now we have to prove our salvation." Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Circumcision is whatever you do for the hope of your salvation. Men say, "Well, I'm not putting my hope in my works." Preach the gospel to them and see what they respond. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. If you're going to go back to the law, you got to do every bit of it, every jot and tittle of the law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever you are, justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. You can't have it both ways. If it is of works, it can no longer be of grace. Otherwise, grace is not grace. Can't mix the two. For we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. By faith. Looking to Christ, resting in Christ, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith, which worketh by love. Now that's God's love for us. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and gave his Son as a propitiation for our sins. Here's the measure of love, his love for us. He works faith in us by his love. Does he give us a love for himself? Yes. Yes. But we can't look at our love to determine the strength of our salvation. We look to his love. You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. If you're going back to the law, you didn't get that from God. You got that from a man. A little leaven. Leaveneth the whole lump. Only takes a little bit of legalism to destroy the gospel. I have confidence in you through the Lord. I'm sure that if you belong to him, he'll keep you in his grace, and he'll rebuke you when you look to something other than Christ. That ye will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you should bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. The gospel of God's free grace in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ offends men for one simple reason. It robs them of their righteousness. That's it. It robs them of their righteousness. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we come before thy throne of grace in the name and on the merits of thy dear Son. We thank you, Lord, that you've promised that where two or three are gathered together in thy name, that there you are in the midst. We pray for your Holy Spirit to teach us. We pray that you would lift Christ up in our hearts and cause us, Lord, to have faith to look upon him. We pray, Lord, that you would forgive us for our many unbeliefs. We're so prone, Lord, to take our eyes off of Christ and try to find our comfort and our hope somewhere else. Lord, we pray that you would correct us and call us and cause us, Lord, to find our hope and our comfort in the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.
Number 291 from the hardback hymnal, 291.
Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. I am weak, but thou art mighty. Hold me with thy powerful hand. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Feed me till I want no more. Open now the crystal fountain, whence the healing stream doth flow. Let the fire and cloudy pillar lead me all my journey through. Strong deliverer, be thou still my strength. strength and shield. Be thou still my strength and shield. When I tread the verge of Jordan, bid my anxious fears subside. Bear me through the swelling current, land me safe on Canaan's side. Songs of praises, I will ever give to thee. I will ever give to thee.
Please be seated.
I've asked Tom and Cheryl to lead us at the end of the service in the hymn Amazing Grace. That's the title of this message, Amazing Grace. It comes from the book of Hosea, Hosea chapter 1 and Hosea chapter 2. What a glorious picture of God's grace toward sinners. Sinners. Those who are so prone to wander. Those that are so prone to try to find their hope and their comfort, their happiness, their joy, and yes, even their salvation somewhere other than the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what circumcision is, and that's what spiritual whoredom is. As you know, the Lord told Hosea, whose name means salvation, to go and marry a woman that was a prostitute. And he did. And he bore three children by her. Now, everybody knows that physical prostitution is wrong. That's not the message here. This is spiritual whoredom. This is taking our eyes away from our husband and trying to find our satisfaction somewhere else. Look with me in Hosea chapter 1, and the word of the Lord that came unto Hosea the son of Beeri in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam the son of Joash, king of Israel. Now we know from those names and from the historical record that we have in God's word that Hosea prophesied for 70 years. He kept preaching the same message for 70 years. I think that's interesting that that's the life of a man. And so he was like Isaiah, you know, the Lord, Isaiah said, Lord, how long? And he said, till the cities be wasted without inhabitants and the land be utterly desolate. You just keep preaching this gospel. And he preached it all of his life. Pray to God that he would give us the grace to do the same. The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea, and the Lord said unto Hosea, go, take unto thee a wife of whoredom and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. Now that's what God calls looking away from Christ. He calls it whoredom. It's clear throughout the scriptures. Now Hosea's name means salvation. That's what his name means. And Gomer's name, who's the woman he's going to marry now, her name has two meanings. Her name means waste, and her name means complete. And, you know, she's a picture of the church. She's a picture of you. She's a picture of me. Apart from the grace of God, we are a wasteland. And yet, in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are complete in him. And that's what these first two chapters just clarify that so much. I want the Lord to do for me what Hosea did for Gomer. I want him to turn my wasteland into completeness in the Lord Jesus Christ. I think it's interesting that the Lord told the Pharisees, the self-righteous Pharisees, which, no question, is the greatest sin of all, self-righteousness. And he said that the publicans and the harlots will enter into the kingdom of God before you. Now, who were the publicans? The publicans were the ones who were in league with Rome to rob God by robbing God's people. And then what were the harlots? Well, the harlots were obviously what you know. Both of them picture our sin before God. You know, if we left to ourselves, we'll rob God of his glory. We'll take it to ourselves. We'll credit ourselves with something along the way of salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ is not going to be all. He's not going to be in all. And in that regard, we're publicans. And in the spiritual sense, we're all a bunch of harlots. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 17. Revelation chapter 17. Beginning of verse 1. And there came one of the seven angels which had seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, and I will show unto you the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been drunk with the wine of her fornication. And he's not talking about sexual sins here. He's talking about looking away from Christ and trying to find hope, happiness, justification, sanctification, righteousness somewhere other than Christ. And there's a part of us that is constantly prone to that. The reason why we need to keep hearing the gospel. The old man is as prone to spiritual prostitution as the lust of the flesh is to the sexual sins. He just is. He is. Look at verse 3. So he carried me away in the spirit. And that's the only way you're going to see this. This is a great mystery concerning Christ and his church. And the natural man can't see it. This is, Paul calls this in 2 Thessalonians, the mystery of iniquity. Man can't see that what he's looking to for his righteousness, God says, is iniquitous. It doesn't measure up. And the Lord calls it the mystery of iniquity. And this is what spiritual whoredom is. This is what the Lord is calling this woman. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns, and the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. Oh, what a picture of man-made religion. What a picture of what man does in order to try to dress himself up and make himself look good. Compete with his peers over his own righteousness. And upon her forehead was the name written, Mystery Babylon, the great mother of the harlots and abominations of the earth. And she's going to be destroyed. She's going to be destroyed. Everything about her is going to be destroyed. And at the end of this chapter, the Lord says, come out from her. Don't have anything to do with her. Get away from her. Oh, that the Spirit of God would convict us every single time that we are prone to look away from Christ and find our hope and our happiness somewhere else. No man can serve two masters. He just can't do it. Oh, but the mammon of this world and the tendency of our own Pharisaical thinking would cause us to commit this sin. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5. This spiritual prostitution is an attempt to pay God for his favors. That's what it is. It's paying God for his favors. And the truth is that the only way that we can have the favor of God is to be found in Christ. The full and only acceptance that you and I can have before God is found in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is all our righteousness. And anything else is harlotry. Anything else is circumcision. Oh, Lord, keep me from it. Keep me from it. Bring me again and again, like Hosea did for Gomer. Bring me back to Christ. In contrast, the church is called the chaste bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. And only by his grace can we be described that way. Only with hearing ears and seeing eyes and believing hearts can we say, yes, Lord, that is harlotry. Yes, that is fornication. Yes, that is circumcision. Yes, that robs you of your glory. And I don't want anything to do with it. And the new man rejoices in knowing that he is a chaste bride. He's never done that. The new man in the Lord Jesus Christ has never done it. He just never has. He's perfect in Christ. You have your Bibles open to Proverbs chapter 5. Look at verse 1. My son, oh child of God, attend unto my wisdom and bend down thine ear to understanding. Understand what I'm about to say to you. This is so important. This is not a father speaking to his teenage son about staying out of the house of prostitution. That's not what he's talking about here. He's speaking to you and me as the children of God to have understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion and that thy lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb of her mouth, and it's smoother than oil. Isn't that the way works religion is? Isn't that the way, man? Oh, it just creep in everywhere, won't it? Oh, the accuser of the brethren will say to us, well, if you hadn't done that, you know, you hadn't thought that, how could you be a child of God? That's fornication. That's harlotry. That's denying what the Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished for us. Or if you'll do this, you'll have the blessings of God. And we, you know, I hate when people say, "Well, we're not trusting our works for our righteousness before God or our justification, but we still have to do good works." And they take notice of them, don't they? They take notice of them. The Lord said in the day of judgment, when he separates the sheep from the goats, that he will look to the goats on his left hand and saying to them, I was hungry and you did not feed me. I was naked and you did not clothe me. I was in prison and you did not visit me. I was a stranger and you did not take me in. And what do they say? What do they say? What does the goat say? Lord, when did we see you like that and not do that? Well, we've been doing that all our lives. We spend every day trying to do good deeds to help people. In that you didn't do it to the least of these, my brethren. I mean, he's not talking about doing those kind of works. Because then he looks to the believers, the sheep on the right, and he says, I was hungry. You fed me. I was naked. You clothed me. I was in prison. You came and visited me. I was a stranger. You took me in. And what do the believers say? The same thing the unbelievers say. Lord, when did we see you like that and do that for you? They didn't. In other words, they say the same thing. They're responding in the same way. Lord, we don't take notice of that. And yet that's what believers do, in that they are part of the gospel. And as the gospel goes out, the hungry are being fed, the naked are being clothed, the ones in prison are being delivered, the strangers being taken in. And we don't take, the point is that the believer doesn't take notice of what he's doing. The unbeliever's constantly taking notice of it, trusting it for his righteousness. And so the lips of the strange woman drop as a honeycomb. Look at verse 4. But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold on hell, lest thou shouldst ponder the path of life. Her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. There's always something different with every religious persuasion. I was talking to a man yesterday, 72 years old, said he was an agnostic. And I said, well, George, if you're an agnostic, then that means that you are searching for the truth, right? You're interested in the truth. You want to hear something about it. He said, well, yeah, I guess I would be. He had a Hindu background. And so I told him, I said, you know, I said, there's no difference between Hinduism and Islam and Catholicism and Presbyterianism and, you know, I just named a bunch of religions. I said, he said, oh yeah, that's right. We're all going to the same place. I said, no, that's not what I'm talking about. I said, every single one of those religions depend upon you to do something to earn favor with God, every one of them. And the only difference between one and the next is what their specific list of do's and don'ts are. And he said, well, yeah, I guess you're right. I said, well, there's a message of salvation that doesn't have anything to do with what you do or what you don't do. It has everything to do with what's already been accomplished by God for you. Their ways are movable, always changing. Hear me now, therefore, O you children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh the door of her house, lest thou give thine honor unto others, and thy years unto the cruel. Don't give your honor to another man. Don't give your honor to yourself. Give all honor and all glory and all praise and all righteousness to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one worthy. And that's what the Lord is giving us in this story of Hosea and Gomer. He tells Hosea, who represents the Lord Jesus Christ, his name means salvation, to go and take a harlot as his wife. And that's exactly what the Lord has done, because by nature, that's what we are. And we still see it in the old man, don't we? He's still there. He hadn't completely gone away. Thank God for the new man. Thank God for faith. Thank God for perfect righteousness in the Lord Jesus Christ. And hear this story. Now come back with me to Hosea, because this story tells us how the Lord deals with his wife. That's what he's doing. He's dealing with his wife. And this is a great mystery, as Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5, concerning Christ and his church. Here's how the Lord Jesus Christ treats his wife. Verse 3, so he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. And the Lord said unto him, call his name Jezreel, for yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. Jezreel translated means scattered. Scattered. So here's the result. Now the Lord gathers those whom he has scattered. And so that's what he's doing now. He's scattering his church so that he can gather them back together. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. And she conceived again and bare a daughter. And God said unto him, call her name Lo-Rehamah, for I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but will utterly take them away. Now, Ruhamah means mercy, and Lo means no. And that's going to be significant in just a moment. So her name means no mercy. And that's what we deserve. That's what we deserve. We deserve no mercy. But I will have mercy upon the house of Judah, and will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword, nor by battle, by horses, or by horsemen. I love that. The Lord's not going to save you by anything that you do. He's not going to save you by the strength of man's hand. Salvation is of the Lord from beginning, from before time ever began. God chose a people, placed them in Christ in the covenant of grace. That's where he set his love on his people. He sent his Son to redeem them. He sends his Holy Spirit to regenerate them. He keeps us and presents us faultless and causes us to experience our full glorification. It's all of the Lord. It's not by horse. It's not by might. It's not by power. It's not by anything you do. Don't look to anything you do. God will bless you in your doings if you're looking to Christ. If you look to Christ, God will bless you in your doings. You start looking at your doings. I love what Spurgeon said one time. He said, when I look to Christ, the dove of peace flies into my heart. And when I look to the dove of peace, he flies away. When I look to my feelings, I look to my experience, I look to my doings, I lose all confidence, I lose all hope. But if I look to Christ, I put all my hope in him. So now Gomer's had two children, Jezreel, which means scattered, and this daughter, Lo-Rehamah, which means no mercy. Verse 8, now when she had weaned Lo-Rehamah, she conceived and bare a son. Then said God, call his name again, Lo, which means no, am I? For you are not my people, and I will not be your God. So, am I means my people. Lo am I means you're not my people. Now this passage is quoted twice in the New Testament where the Lord said, I will call them my people, which were not my people. So now these three children represent our state outside of Christ. We're scattered, we have no mercy, and we're not the people of God. We're strangers to the grace of God. What's God going to do? What's he going to do? Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, you are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, you are the sons of the living God. I'm going to take those who aren't my people, those who were guilty of their mother's sin of whoredom, those who were the offspring of that. That's what we are. It's how we come into this world. Adam did it, and all the descendants of Adam did it. We come into this world robbing God of his glory. And the Lord says, You're scattered from me, you have no mercy, and you're not my people. I'm going to gather who I scatter. I'm going to show mercy upon those who are not worthy of mercy, and I'm going to make them my people, which weren't my people. Now that's grace. That's amazing grace. Look what he does. Then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together and appoint them one head. One head. Who is that one head?
You know who it is. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Where is boasting then? Is it by works? No, it's by faith. There's nothing to boast in. We were scattered. We were not objects of God's mercy. We were not worthy to be called the children of God. And yet, He puts us into the body of Christ and gives us one head and makes us His bride. It's all my grace. Now, Hosea is going to do this. Hosea is going to pursue Gomer until she's fully redeemed back into his home. I mean, we're not going to get to it, but she ends up on the slave block. She wastes herself away with whoredom. And Hosea goes and buys her back to himself, brings her back into his home. Isn't that what we do? And they shall come up out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. Look at verse 1 of chapter 2. Say ye unto your brethren, am I? And your sister, Ruhamah. Now it's no more, the load's been taken off. Now it's no more, no mercy. And you're not my people. Now it is, say to your brother Mercy. Say to Jezreel, the one that's been gathered back. Say to the one who is my people, to speak to their mother. And that's what we're doing right now. We're speaking to the church. We're declaring the gospel to the church. Plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife. Neither am I her husband. Let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of her sight and her adulteries from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked and set her as in the day that she was born and make her as a wilderness and set her like unto dry land and slay her with thirst. God's people hear this and they say, I don't want to be a part of that. I don't want to be a part of my self-righteousness. I hate my self-righteousness. I hate my sin. I want God to gather me. I want Him to have mercy upon me. I want Him to call me a child of God. Oh, what love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Behold, how glorious it is that we, of all people, should be called the children of God. Do you stand amazed that God would call you one of His children? You stand amazed that He would do that? There's only one way He's going to do it. He's going to do it. And you're not going to have any part in it. No part whatsoever. He's going to do it all. And I will not have mercy upon her children, for they be the children of whoredoms. And what the Lord's saying is, you continue in this, then you're not going to be a part of me. If you don't hear this message. For their mother hath played the harlot. She that conceived them hath done shamefully, for she said, I will go after my lovers that give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, mine oil and my drink. My works. Is what gives me comfort. I mean, I can't tell you how many times I've heard people say, well, I just like doing good things because it makes me feel good. Makes me feel good. And they're getting their flax and their oil and their comfort in the things that they do. This guy I was talking to yesterday, this Hindu guy, one of the nicest guys I've ever met. I mean, he just... do anything for you. Nice, nice guy. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up thy way with thorns and make a wall that she shall not find her paths. I'm going to frustrate your attempts to satisfy my law by your works. I'm going to hedge you up. And if the hedge of thorns don't work, I'll use a wall. But I'm going to stop you. I'm going to stop you in your path of self-righteousness.
I'm going to bring you to Christ. I'm going to make you willing in the day of my power. Isn't that glorious? And he knows exactly what to do for each one of us. And the primary means that he uses to accomplish the wall and the thorns is what we're doing right now. What we're doing right now. Preaching the gospel. Declaring the truth of who the Lord Jesus Christ is and what he's accomplished for us. That's what stops us. And I hope right now in our hearts, each one of us are being stopped from our whoredoms. And we're being turned by the Lord to put all our hope in Christ. She shall follow after her lover. She's there's just something about it. You know, our hearts are prone to spiritual adultery, continually running after idols. But here's what the Lord says. Every time you do it, you're going to meet with nothing but sorrow. You're going to meet with disappointment. You're going to meet with vexation of spirit. You're going to meet with discontent. You're never going to be satisfied. Now, how is it that the religious man, the unbeliever, can be completely, perfectly content in his good works, in his religion? He's not bothered by it at all. Matter of fact, he's emboldened by the things that he's doing. And every time a child of God begins to look in that direction, the Lord builds up a wall. The Lord puts a thorn around us. And he causes us to realize, vanity of vanities, it's all vanity. How do we know that? Because we've experienced it. We experience it every day. Every day that we look away from Christ, try to find our hope, our peace, our comfort, our satisfaction somewhere else. And we just come up empty, don't we? Why is the Lord has to do that? You won't be empty with the things of this world or with the things that you pursue or the things that you do unless the Lord makes you that way. And that's what he's saying here. Look at verse 7. For she shall follow after her lovers, but she shall not overtake them. Oh, I'm so glad. You see, the truth is we're so prone to this. Every day we follow after our lovers. We pursue the things of this world. We try to find our hope in the worldly manna. And the Lord says, you're not going to overtake them. She shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then shall she say, I will go and return to my first husband, for then was it better for me than now. The Spirit of God reminds us when we try to find our satisfaction outside of Christ, the Spirit of God brings to our memory those sweet times of fellowship that we had with Him, and we just want to come back. Now the Lord said, if you seek after me with all of your heart, you will find me. But what he's saying here is that when one of my children seek after something else outside of me, they won't find it. They're not going to find it. They're going to come up frustrated, empty, dissatisfied, vexed in spirit. They're just not going to find it. Why? Because I'm going to build a wall. I'm going to keep them from being able to be content with that. They're never going to be able to be content there. Oh, Lord, keep me from being content. How many people do you know that are just perfectly content with their whoredom? And they're robbing Christ of his glory. They're trusting in their own righteousness. And they love it there. They love it there. What the Lord's saying here is, I won't let my people enjoy that. They're going to do it. They're going to do it. But they're going to come up empty every time. And then they're going to be brought back to me. For she did not know that I gave her corn and wine and oil and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. I was the one. that gave her all those comforts. Therefore will I return and take away my corn in the time thereof and my wine in the season thereof, and will recover my wool and my flax given to cover her nakedness. I'm going to strip her. I'm going to humble her. I'm going to convict her. I'm going to discipline her. And I am, just as I said Sunday, I am certain that the Lord knows how to take care of his children. You know, we've all made so many mistakes in raising our kids, and we continue to, don't we? We do our best at, well, we don't even do that. You know, the Lord's never ever made a mistake. He guides them with his eye. He tenderly disciplines them. He brings them back to himself. He's never lost a child. Not a single one. He's never had a rebellious child fall away. He knows what to do and how to do it. And he's the one that you need, and he's the one that I need. We don't need each other cracking the whip over us. We don't need the law condemning us. We need a living Savior to be our guide. And that's what he promised he would do. And that's what he's saying here. I'm going to take care of her. She's going to rebel. She's going to keep going back to her whoredoms. But I'm going to keep bringing her back to me. And now, verse 10, will I discover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and none shall deliver her out of my hand. Oh, that's where I want to be. No man can snatch you out of his hand. You can't move yourself out of his hand. I'm going to discover her lewdness. I'm going to expose her sin to her. I pray that he's doing that right now for you. He's been doing that to me all day while I've been thinking about this. That he's exposing the lewdness of your whoredom, of your self-righteousness, and causing you to come in a spirit of grace and repentance back to Christ and plead for his mercy. And say, oh Lord, the gifts that I get from you are so much better. I will also cause all her mirth to cease, her few days, her new moons, her Sabbaths, and all her solemn feasts. And I will destroy her vines and her figs, whereof she has said, these are my rewards that my lovers have given me, and I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall eat them. I'm going to cause what she does to try to, and how much effort and energy we put into trying to create for ourselves a life. And the Lord says, I'm going to frustrate you in that until you come to see that I am your life. I'm your life. I'll provide for you what you need in this world. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. And what do? Oh, we get up and then we seek the worldly things. And then we run to God. And, oh Lord, teach me. Teach me to seek thee first. And keep breaking me from the grip and the desire and the lust that I have for this world. And I will visit upon her the days of Balaam, wherein she burned incense to them, and she decked herself with her earrings and her jewels, and she went after her lovers, and forgat me, saith the Lord. Is this your experience? I have to say to you, this is my experience. It's so easy for me to forget about the Lord. And if he doesn't prod me and cause me to keep coming back. Therefore, behold, I will allure her. Now here, Hosea's got a wife that's out
on the streets being a harlot. And he said, I'm going to provide for you and I'm going to allure you back to me. And that picture is not near as evil and wicked as what you and I do every day. Doesn't compare. The Pharisees were doing spiritually what the publicans and the harlots were doing, and the Lord said, they're going to come into the kingdom of God before you. Lord, don't let me commit spiritual harlotry. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably to her. Oh, have you had the Lord do that for you? Have you had him just allure you with his still small voice, his tender love, his grace and his mercy, and take you out into the wilderness away from everything else and just give you his time and speak to your heart and comfort you with his grace, assuring you that everything necessary for your salvation and for your life is in his hand. You don't have to do it with your strength. I'm not going to save her with horses or with spears and bows and arms. I'm not going to save her that way. I'm going to provide for her. But I'm going to see to her, see to it that she understands all those provisions are coming from me. This doesn't negate responsibility. It doesn't negate working. This is a heart issue, isn't it? This is acknowledging the fact that everything we do and everything we have is by God's grace. And I will give her vineyards from thence, and the valley of Achor for a day, a door of hope. Now what? We won't go back. We don't have time tonight. But if you go back to the book of Joshua and read the story of Joshua bringing down the walls of Jericho, and then they were so rejoicing in what God did in destroying Jericho. And the Lord told Joshua, he said, everything that comes out of Jericho, all the spoils of that city, all the gold, all the silver, everything was to be dedicated to the Lord. Why? Because he did it. He brought those walls down. He destroyed that city. And so they did. And then they moved on to the next town. It's called Ai. And Joshua's commander comes to him and he says, you know what? He said, this is a small city. He said, we don't need to all go take care of that. We're strong now. They've been emboldened by what God did, forgot the Lord did it. And they went to Ai and took, I think, 3,000 men with them and were routed by the men of Ai. And Joshua goes before the Lord and says, Lord, if the world finds out that we've been defeated, everybody's going to turn against us, your name. And the Lord said, there's sin in the camp. There's someone in Israel that took what was to be dedicated to the Lord from Jericho to himself. It was Achan. It was Achan. And when Joshua identified Achan as the one that had done it, what was Achan caught with? A Babylonish garment. What is Babylon? It's the great whore. It's the harlot. What's the he was caught with this Babylonish garment that he had stole from Jericho because it was so beautiful. What's the spiritual picture here? Wasn't trusting the robe of righteousness that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ, putting on a Babylonish garment and thinking that was going to make him better. Silver and a wedge of gold. And the Lord had Joshua take Achan, his wife, his children, his ox, his cattle, his tent, everything that he owned, took it to the Valley of Achor, stoned them all, and then burned them on top of that. And then built a heap of stones up on top of that. All for the sake of reminding the children of Israel that this sin of harlotry, this sin of robbing God of his glory, this sin of looking away from Christ, this sin of not committing everything that he has given to us back to him. Lord, I don't want to be a part of that. And the Lord's saying to us, the Valley of Achor is going to be your door of hope. I'm going to show you what I did to deal with that and deliver you from that judgment. And she shall sing there. She's not going to fear wrath and judgment. Why? Because her faith, though her old flesh is so prone to all these things on a daily basis, her faith is that God's going to keep me. He's going to keep bringing me back. He's going to credit me, charge me, if you will, impute to me the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that I can say, amen, this is my hope. I can sing, I can rejoice, I can say, to God be the glory. Salvation is of the Lord. She shall sing there, and in the days of her youth, and in the days when she came out of the land, as in the days when she came out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishi, and shall call me no more Bailey. You're going to call me your husband, not your master. The Lord said to the disciples, no longer will you call me Lord. And we do. But I'll call you my friends. Why? Because a friend doesn't know what his master's doing. You know what I've done. You know what I've done. I'm your husband. I'm your friend. I'm your Savior. You don't have to fear me. Do you know what he's done? You know what he's done? He's done everything necessary for our salvation. Everything. Nothing left to be done. He's done it all. It's finished. It's done. And I will take away the names of Balaam out of her mouth, and they shall no more be remembered by their name. And in that day will I make a covenant with them, with the beast of the field, and with the fowls of the heaven, with the creeping things of the ground. And I will break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth, and will make them to lie down safely. They're not going to raise their fist in rebellion against me. I'm going to cause them to beat their swords into plowshares. And I will betroth thee unto me forever. You're going to be my wife. And I'm going to continue to allure you. I'm going to continue to treat you tenderly. Oh, the Lord would give me that experience. The Lord would enable us to treat our wives that way. I'm sure that there's a direct relationship. I'm sure there's a direct relationship between our relationship with him and our relationships with one another. I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercy. And I will betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. You're going to know me. You're going to know me. Do you know him? ask him to reveal himself to you. Yeah, I fear so many times the people that, you know, come, they hear the gospel, and never come to Christ.
And it shall come to pass in that day, I will hear, saith the Lord, I will hear the heavens, and they shall hear the earth. No one's ever cried out for mercy that he didn't hear. Ever. Now, if you just want a quick fix and get out of trouble that you're in, you know, that's one thing. But if you want salvation, you want to know him, cry out to him, Lord, this is me. I'm like Gomer. I'm so unfaithful to you. And I need your mercy. I need you to save me again and again and again. And the earth shall hear the corn and the wine and the oil, and they shall hear Jezreel. Those that are scattered are going to be brought back. And I will sow her unto me in the earth, and will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. And I will say unto them which were not my people, Thou art my people. And they shall say, Thou art my God. Can you say that? Oh, he's a God to serve. He's a God to love. He's a God to bow to. What a glorious God we have. Amazing, amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, couldn't see this, but now I see. Let's stand together. Tom, you come, please. 236 in the hardback hymnal.
First begun.